goodness. If we're not careful, we think that we've got to get our life in order, get things straight, but all the fitness he requires of us is to know that we need him. Praise the Lord for that. Sammy, come back up here. We're going to give you your certificate of baptism.
Sammy Fox was baptized at Harper Baptist Church on August the 27th. Good luck. All right, let's take a picture of your parents.
Let's open up to 1 John chapter number 3. We have Mission Sunday next Sunday, and then I plan to start our study in Luke the following week, that first Sunday of September. But I wanted to, after last Sunday in 1 John, I wanted to give you another sermon from 1 John. Do you guys ever have doubts about your standing with God? Anybody ever have doubts? Ever have concerns, questions? I think that song we just sang did a good job with it. In fact, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul did a good job of that. Oh, what a standing is mine. If you read through the book of 1 John, we studied a little bit of it last week and a little bit today, but it causes certain questions to come to our minds that we should ponder, like, am I saved? As a professed Christian, do I love the brethren? Brothers, sisters of Christ, the family of God, as I should? Do I avoid sin or do I continue in it? You know, if I'm not careful, even though I know that I shouldn't be sinning, even though after I sin and I'm convicted of it, I repent and I confess, the process there of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, I almost warp, twist, misuse into an avenue to be able to sin because God's going to forgive me anyways. But we should, more than just confessing our sins, we should be avoiding sin altogether. We should be looking for opportunities to just not sin, and when tempted, to just say, no, I'm not going to do that. Do you have that kind of self-discipline? I certainly didn't have it prior to being saved, and I don't always have it as a Christian, but it's in me now. The Holy Spirit of God in me draws me to want to just say no sometimes. I don't love all the American holidays. Do you realize that like there's one a month? Well, it's fun, but when your suits won't button, you kind of wish there'd be a break in holidays sometimes, so you could stay on this diet that you've determined to be on to lose a little bit of the weight that you gained because of these holidays. But as soon, like I'm on it right now. I've been doing good. I've been being careful. My whole family had ice cream last night. I didn't have any until an hour and a half later. But I said no for an hour and a half. That's something, right? But now here comes Labor Day. It's right around the corner. And it's very American to grill hot dogs or something on Labor Day and celebrate your day off from work. If we're not careful, this is what the Christian life becomes like. But we don't even get into this whole, well, I'm going to do my best until the next time I fall. We just kind of get into this, well, I'm just going to take life as it is. I live in a sinful world. I'm encouraged by my sinful flesh. I have that old sin nature. I'm just going to let it win, and I'm going to keep asking the Holy Spirit to forgive me until I get to heaven. That doesn't sound like a very victorious Christian life. So we have these things in 1 John that he deals with, and they're very trying for us, but we must be tried at times. And John, what we get from our text today is John following up those kind of questions with, well, this is how we know. That's what I want to speak to you about. From 1 John 3:19 through 24. So we're going to skip ahead a little bit, but pick up where we left off last week and look at this is how we know. 1 John 3:19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together with the church to worship You. Lord, I thank You for the excitement that comes along with a Sunday morning. Even the world knows about that. They write music and poems and put it in their literature and their movies about this being a special day. Even though they don't honor it and worship You as we claim to on this day, all the world knows that the first day of the week is unique. God, we know the truth. It's the day that we gather together and worship because it's the day that Jesus came back alive and sin was conquered and death was defeated and eternal life was ours, though we are sinners. Oh, Father, help us. Forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for the nonchalant manner in which we attend these worship services. Lord, forgive us for just attending and not participating. Lord, we thank You for Your word and how it shows us what it is that we need to know. And Lord, as we think about assurance, as we think about the Holy Spirit, as we think about answered prayers from 1 John 3 this morning, we pray that You will let this resonate within us as truth and for encouragement. God, we no doubt are living in a very unique time in the world. Lord, help us to see what a unique time in history this is and how important it is for Christians to have their heads up, to have a skip in their step, to have a smile on their face because we have hope. If we had hope in this life only, we'd be miserable people, Paul wrote. Father, we have hope beyond this life. This is not our best life. Our best is yet to come, and it's going to be great. Oh, Father, help us to face today and face tomorrow with that knowledge in our brains. Thank You for this time together in Your word. Holy Spirit, use it for the edification of the church. We ask this through Jesus. Amen. I want to give you three headings this morning. This is how we know. So we'll begin with assurance. And then I want to look at answered prayers, and then I want to look at God's abiding Spirit. This is how we know. This is how we know we belong. We are assured because our heart convicts us of sin. Even when our hearts deceive us, we can know that God is greater than our hearts, John writes here. We are assured, he also says, through answered prayers. Now, I will say this about answered prayers. If you're not seeing answered prayers, it could be that you need to back up and confess some sin. That's a principle in Scripture. God will answer your prayers, but God will not answer your prayer while you're coddling a sin. You've got to trust in Him and abandon that sin, and then God will hear and answer those prayers. And then John says that we are assured by the indwelling of His Spirit. So I want us to look together as John, he's in the middle of here some tests of righteousness and some tests of love and some tests of truth. And he pauses here and gives us some words on dealing with doubt. He tells us this is how we know. So we begin in chapter 3, verse 19 with the thought of assurance. Assurance is key when it comes to salvation. I love baptisms. I especially love it when it's a child because prior to baptizing anyone, I sit down with them and I have a discussion. And one of the things that it is my exercise to do is to try my best to talk them out of their profession of faith. And I know that's not very good for my numbers, is it? But my thinking is, if I can talk them out of it, well, surely the world and the devil and the flesh could talk them out of it. So either we need to give them the foundation that they need to understand their salvation, or maybe this was just an emotional thing and God actually truly hasn't saved them yet. And a lot of you have sat in on those conversations with me there, and it just tickles me, especially with the young people, because they don't always give what we would call the right answers, but they always give faith answers. That's great. Well, how do you know that you're saved? Because I know that I'm saved. But why? Because Jesus saved me. You know, if you and me, one of us adults, were having that conversation, we'd have theories and we'd have philosophies and we'd have these experiential knowledges to go along with it. And we'd be making our case, but in childlike faith, a child will just say, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about, buddy, but Jesus saved me and I know he did." Isn't that how it should be? Assurance. It's key when it comes to salvation. John writes here, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." No doubt you've heard the sermon, "Are you sure that you're saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved?" If you're not from the South, maybe you haven't heard that sermon. Give it some time. You'll hear it. But it's this convicting sermon that asks you to be doubly, triply, quadruply sure that you're not going to go to hell. Are you sure that you're going to heaven? And I'm fine that with the idea that it is important that we are sure. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, "Well, I'm coming to church. I try to read my Bible. I've been trying to pray. I hope I'm going to heaven." I want you to know that the Bible gives you truth here that you can know. It's a true hope. It's not a "I might win the lottery and I might go to heaven" type of hope. It's hope based upon a fact you can know. It's unique here, though, that John isn't writing about this knowledge so much for just our eternal state. That's what we like to think about. We say, "Well, I want to be sure because I don't want to go to hell, and I want to be sure that I'm going to heaven." But Paul wrote to Timothy something that should be clarifying for us in this regard. 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul said to Timothy, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." So we like this idea of, "I want to know because I don't want to doubt, because I want to be sure I'm going to heaven when I die." But Paul said to Timothy, there's even going to be times where you're going to doubt, but doesn't God remain faithful? Would y'all answer that this morning? Even in times when you doubt, doesn't God remain faithful? Absolutely he does. Well, I'm so glad that the God I serve and worship is not wishy-washy. A lot of people put their financial hope in a stock market. And based off opinions, based off news reports, based off just theories and the ways of the world, that thing can go up and that thing can go down. And you can be rich and then you can be poor and then you can be rich again and then you can be poor again. Oh, kind of makes me glad I don't have lots of money. But can you imagine if our faith was that way? If all of a sudden there's a war and we say, "Well, we might die and go to hell." We're going to sing as we end the service today, "It is no secret what God can do." We're just going to sing the chorus, but I was reminded this week of the verses. Probably remember this old song. "Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you?" You remember that song? Yeah. I'd forgot. We sing the chorus often, but I'd forgotten about the verses. Can you imagine if the best theology you had from the Word of God was, "As long as I'm doing good, I'm going to go to heaven. But boy, if I slip up and fall, I better hurry up and get that thing right, or I might go to hell if I die in that moment." No, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, cannot deny himself. So our doubt will surely not prevent our glorification. Now, that is not to say doubt will not be a hindrance to your sanctification. Positionally, you remain the same. But as far as your growth is concerned, a life full of doubt will keep you small. It will inhibit your sanctification. And when you're stunted in your growth, you will not be able to serve as God has intended. I hope there's this innate desire in each of you to want to serve, to want to be doing something for the Lord, to want to be in the perfect will of God. If they're not, that's your response this morning. God, forgive me for that. Help me to want to be serving you in some way. But for the rest who you're saying, yeah, I want to serve God today, I want to serve God tomorrow, whatever His will is, that's what I want to be doing. Holy Spirit, guide me, lead me, take me, use me in any way. That's great if that's your mentality. But with that, when your life is full of doubt, you'll be concerned more, am I saved or aren't I, than what can I be doing for the Lord today? You won't be witnessing to someone else about their salvation when you're not sure about your own salvation. You won't be able to pray in faith with somebody about their healing when you're still worried about your own faith unto salvation and going to heaven. And on and on that goes. So it's important that we know, and it's important that we don't live lives filled with doubt. You guys ever had to wait on an answer for something? Anybody in here, you asked, any men in here, you asked her to marry you, and she said, let me think about it? Is that anybody's experience? No? Okay. I didn't think it was, but I've always wondered what that would be like. Let me think about it and get back to you. Well, can we go ahead and consider that a no? It's pretty close, right? Either that or you need to buy a bigger ring. But you know, sometimes you go to the doctor and something's not feeling right. And what do they say? We'll run some tests and we'll get back to you. I don't like those appointments. I like the one where the doctor sends me down the hallway to some lab in the back there, they do whatever they got to do, and I come back and I wait in the room, and the doctor comes back and he's got the results there, he's looking through it, and he's saying, well, here's what I think it is. And I like those better. But they send you home, and you have to wait, and you have to wait, and you have to wait, and you begin to build up this sense of dread, waiting on worst case scenario to come in this answer. Most of the time in those scenarios, we're not thinking, oh, he's going to call and tell me I'm just fine. We usually think the worst there. Sometimes we have to wait. At some point, though, we get to where we don't mind whatever the answer is going to be. This was a good thing. This was a bad thing. It was a yes. It was a no. We just want to know so that we can act. Oh, even if he's going to call and tell me I'm going to die next Tuesday. Well, fine. Hurry up and tell me so I can get my affairs in order before next Tuesday. The not knowing prevents you from moving forward in any direction. This is what doubt does to you spiritually. When you just determine, well, I just don't know, or I just can't know. I don't know what the Word says. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to study my Bible. I don't know how to live the Christian life. I don't know what's sin and what's not sin. I don't know how to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know how to be led by Him day to day in my life. Well, then you are stuck in quicksand. The best you can do is keep your head above the surface, and you can never get anywhere. This is John's point here. This is how we know. This is how we assure our hearts. Which is, this allows us to move forward in serving our God. It's unique that John deals solely with the heart in addressing assurance. Notice verse 20 and 21. He says, "For our heart, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." Now, Paul, I think, is more clear than John, depending on what you like in your perspective. But for the most part, we're a Bible knowledge group. And so we like the idea that Paul says, he talks about renewing our minds, about knowing some things in the head, right? But John brings in a part of it that if you're not careful, you can easily leave off as he talks about the heart. Now, certainly he's not talking about the blood pumper. But I think what Paul or what John is writing about here, that if you only ever stick to Paul in scriptures, it's easy to avoid. And it's nice to be able to avoid this because it's one part of us that we're just not always sure about. I asked that group of kids, how do you know? Well, they were sure as could be. No offense to Addie, but they don't think broccolis are made from trees. Maybe I'm wrong there, but they do look like trees. I'll give her that. Now, wood being made of wood, I can't hardly argue with that one. We like being in that realm, the intellectual realm. But John here addresses the heart. I'm going to call it the seat of your emotions. That's a cuss word in a Bible church, isn't it? Oh, emotions, no. He's going to get us off into emotionalism. God made you an emotional creature. I was convicted recently. You ever thought about things that you don't want to get good at in life? You try to get good at anything you do. You want to do your best. A very close friend passed away. In fact, we're still grieving. It still breaks my heart. But I went down and I preached at his funeral, and I never shed a tear. And I got in the car. They put the preachers in a car behind the funeral director there, and me and the other preachers got in the car. And, boy, I was just so scorned with that. I said, guys, I'm ashamed at how good I am of getting up and giving a sermon and not being emotional. It's a horrible way to be. There's some things in life we don't need to be getting good at. Oh, but I want to have a stiff upper lip and keep my emotions in check. That way I can be able to get through things. I believe God has made us to be sad when someone dies, to be happy when a new life is born, to celebrate the good, to work hard through the bad. And all of these things are based upon emotions. And we know, like, for the most part, we can't trust our emotions at times. You ever been sad when everybody else is happy and you can't figure out why? And they're like, what's wrong with you? And you're like, I don't know what's wrong with me. Am I the only weirdo in the crowd today? You ever been really happy while everybody else is sad? I had a funeral once before, and the whole place was just brokenhearted and sad. And something funny came to my mind, and I'm up there biting my tongue and biting my lip and inside of my mouth trying my best not to grin. I should not have had a big grin on my face, but I had this happy thought come to my mouth, and it just made me want to smile really big. That was not appropriate. So we know that we can't trust our emotions at all times, but God has made us emotional beings. No matter how much truth we claim to trust, we still live in an emotionally driven flesh. Would do us good to be sensitive to those emotions, to be listening, to be aware, to express them. We must assure our hearts. He says, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Three times in three verses there, he talks about this seat of our emotions and how important it is in Christian living. Now, verse 21 is the easiest approach here, so we're going to go to it first. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. When our heart doesn't condemn us, we trust that we are saved. And we don't have doubt. Then there is no question of, am I saved or not? When we feel okay about our actions, then we feel right with God. Then in verse 20, we see the other end of this. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Those times when our heart does condemn us, times when we don't love as we should and we feel guilty, times when for a season we continue in sin and we begin to wonder. You wake up the next day and after you've just done horrible things the day before, you wake up and you wonder, am I saved? How in the world did I do that yesterday as a Christian? John's words here are truly inspired. Notice what he says there. He says, God is greater than your heart. If our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart. Isn't God greater than your heart? Surely he is. God knows everything. Not only the sin that is causing your doubt, but also that you are saved and that you will soon repent. In fact, God even knows what it is that he's going to do to cause you to repent. So John writes here and he says, this is how we know. This is our assurance. This is how we assure our hearts that we know, because we know that he knows and we know that we are in him. Next, we see that we know through answered prayers. Look at verse 22 and 23. In verse 22, John reiterates what he himself had heard Jesus teach. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What is John saying there? Whatever we pray, we receive when we ask according to God's will. And he gives us two qualifying statements there, because we keep his commandments and because we do right. Now, this is not John's way of presenting We kind of like a map. We like a set of instructions. Seems like about once a year I bake a cake. Betty Crocker. Is that the brand name? You know, the red box cakes you get from the store. Is that right, Betty Crocker? I don't know what I'm talking about, though, right? I just get a hankering for it. It's usually a confetti cake. I don't know why. Maybe one of you could delve into the depths of my psyche and figure out why about once a year I have to go get a Betty Crocker cake from Chapels and cook this thing. But I like to do it by the recipe. There's a reason. I mean, they sell millions and millions and millions of these things. There's a reason that they say put this much of that in there and this much of this in there and cook it for this long and mix it up this way and do it that way and you'll have a good cake. If the instructions were poorly laid out, if the instructions weren't done well, you would get a poor product. You guys had a Hot Pocket lately? They need to work on their instructions and their process. You just get this glob of grossness that comes out at the end there. Could be a good thing. In 3 minutes, you've got a calzone. I love calzones. But Hot Pocket leaves me desirous. But I've never had one of these little box. Now, it's not as good as your homemade cakes. Next Sunday, we're having an international dinner. Bring cakes. I love your homemade cakes. But for something you can buy for 39 cents from the supermarket and put some icing on, it's pretty delicious. We like a recipe. John is not giving a recipe here. It's not that he's saying we can get whatever we want in prayer as long as we don't ever do any wrong and we obey all God's commands. Who in the Bible lived their life that way? The Pharisees. Even when the Messiah came, they said, nah, either we don't need him or we don't believe this is him because he's not following the recipe. When the Messiah comes, the recipe has been fulfilled and you just begin to do what Messiah says. Amen? And thus we have the new covenant. So this is not what John is saying. What John is saying is that when we are living inside the will of God, our prayers will be answered, always. Not because we please God, simply because our prayers will be so in line with God's will. If you're living according to God's will, you will only ever pray what is God's will, and you will see it come to pass because it's God's will. Does God's will always come to be? I think Jonah would say yes. I think Lazarus would say yes. God was trying to die, and Jesus said, come forth. And he was already decaying and smelly, and he had to come back alive again. Next, John gives us detail to a previously broad statement. Look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us a commandment. So 22, it's a little more broad. Whatever we ask, we receive because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's a little more broad. But now in 23, he says, but this is the commandment. This is what you should be keeping. Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Because we keep his commandments. Because we believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that phrase make you think of? It always brings me to Acts chapter number 16, verse 30 and 31. It says, and they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. To believe on the name of Jesus Christ is to place our faith, all of our trust, fully in him. To place it in all that he is, the divine Son, the incarnate deity, the sinless human, the messianic Savior. All the other facets of his unique personhood, we place our hope, our trust fully in him. That is to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says to love one another. As believers, it's natural to love one another. If we have believed in Jesus, we are saved and we will love. John will deal with this in depth if you'll go home and you'll read 1 John. He basically makes the case, if you're struggling to love other Christians, you are not saved. But that's a constant thing for you. If you're like, boy, I sure would enjoy church more if some so-and-so didn't come. If I didn't have to see their face, if I didn't have to shake their hand, you might be the issue here. You need to consider that within yourself. You have an issue loving on people. If you have an issue loving people in spite of themselves, all the time, there are going to be times where people just get under your skin. I understand that. But if that's a regular thing for you, it might be that you need to let the Holy Spirit of God get under your skin. So love one another. Both of these things here to say that in God's will, when we're obeying His commandments, we're loving others, we will see our prayers answered. This knowledge that we have of past answered prayers goes further in assuring our hearts. John is saying here, this is how we know. And when we get up to these situations in the future where we have doubts, we look back at how God has assured our hearts in the past, and we'll say, oh, I know that He did it before, so there's no need to doubt Him now. There again, we talked about prayer 3 weeks ago. If you're not praying, well, then you don't have that exercise to help you perform in the day of doubt. So you've got to be praying. I'll be honest, I cheat sometimes in this. I hate to tell y'all ways to cheat, but it's still God-honoring, so I guess it's okay. Sometimes I just pray for little things so that I can quickly see God move and work and answer them. You know, you go up to the hardware store and they still got the gumball machines. Lord, I've only got one quarter, but I'd really like to get two gumballs and put it in and turn the knob. Two gumballs come out. God answered my prayer. Maybe not quite that silly and simple, but there are small prayers that sometimes we think, oh, well, that's just so silly, I don't even have to ask it. You might be surprised at how God answers if you would ask it. And then those things, that plays over into bigger things. That plays over into when somebody says, so-and-so's about to die, and you're like, oh, I don't want them to die. God, please, save them, spare them, heal them, don't let them die. And God lets them live. If we avoid our emotions, and we only live in the intellectual, we'll never actually pray that prayer, though. Well, we will when it's our spouse or one of our kids. When it's the nearest and dearest, we always want to pray for healing. When it's not our blood kin, though, we'd rather just pray, well, let's just pray that God's will be done. I'm not going to do it for the sake of the kids in here, but I stuck my tongue out at you guys in my mind when I said that. Because that's what I feel about that way of thinking. Could I encourage you to be a little more emotional? To stop being bumps on a log? The world has way too many Christians who are just church curmudgeons. The world needs us to open up and love them, to care, to pray with feeling. And when we do, it assures our hearts. Some of you have no doubt because you've learned the doctrines in the Bible about your own standing before God. So you have no doubts about your eternal standing, but you're filled with doubt in your own prayer life. You won't even ask God for things because, number one, you're not even sure that He would ever hear it. Number two, you're afraid to ask Him because you feel like you'd be somehow on the outs with Him if you weren't supposed to ask that. That's just pride, by the way. You don't want to get corrected. I was recently corrected by the Lord right in the middle of a prayer. I'm going to tell you what it is because I've already talked to Him and I don't think He would mind. I was praying for Brother Jason. Give him a minute to hear this. I guess it's all right for me to say this. So Brother Jason has chronic kidney stones. And not so much, I love Brother Jason. He's one of my best friends in all the world. But this, in all honesty, it wasn't so much for his sake that I prayed this. It was almost for my own sake. It was almost selfishly that I just kind of said, ugh, God, I'm sick of Jason having to have these kidney stones all the time. Is that carnal, Miss Alma? Have you ever had that day? I was there. I was just, and I know he's sick of it. And but now Leanna, she's very patient. She wasn't sick of it. But so right in the middle of this, I said, Lord, You can heal. The Bible says that the church should be seeing healing. Y'all want to debate that for a second? James says, if there are any sick in the church, they should come before the elders of the church, be anointed with oil so that the sick would be healed. That's what it says. Now, we're not emotional around here, and we're so intellectual that we don't ever practice this, and God help if we get considered to be charismatic. But in that moment, I was just to the place of, but the Lord smote my heart in the middle of that. See, sometimes we don't pray things because in our own pride, we don't want to be corrected by Almighty God for praying the wrong thing. Well, the Lord said to me, what if I have to kill Jason to heal Jason? Well, I said, well, I don't want that. I like Jason better alive with kidney stones than I do dead without them. Is that all right? Yeah. Figured y'all'd be all right with that one. And that's not that I have some supernatural power in my prayer. It's just me talking to my God, who's told me to talk to him, and him speaking back to me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you that God audibly said that to me. I'm saying the implication on my heart, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit said that to me. And so I said, well, Lord, your will be done. Even in the midst of me praying and praying with emotion, I was at a point of frustration. I knew he's at a point of frustration. Even praying with emotion, the Lord corrected me and said, that's not the way to pray. And so I didn't. I still asked the Lord to heal him, but I'm not asking the Lord to heal him with no limits. And maybe sometimes we do pray that prayer. But that's not my prayer in that one instance for that right now. Is your prayer life like this? I'll admit mine's not always that way. I wish it was more that way. I wish sometimes I could hush and let God talk more when I'm praying than I do my talking. But my problem is I don't pray enough that when I finally get around to praying, I got a whole lot to say and I got to hurry up and get it out because my kids are coming. So I need to pray more. But church, I'm telling you, you're full of doubts. In your prayer life, you're full of doubts in your own ability to study the Word. You're full of doubts in your ability to be able to witness or to just live a sinless life. Well, we've really jumped on the bandwagon in the modern church of this, well, nobody's going to be sinlessly perfect in this life. That is a true statement. But that doesn't mean that we should all be embracing sinful living in this life. Well, we've kind of gone to the wrong side of the road and gotten the ditch on that one, haven't we? Y'all are all looking at me like, is he going to start naming stuff? Well, I did make a list. No, I didn't make a list. So John said, this is how we know. This is our hope. This is our assurance. Answered prayers are one of those things. If you're not praying and seeing prayers get answered, well, if you're not seeing prayers get answered, either you're not praying or you're not praying in an appropriate fashion. And the appropriate fashion is easy. You pray with trust. And with a full open heart, the intellect and the seat of your emotion given fully over to God in trust. God, I'm bringing this to you and I believe that you will answer it. The last thing that he gives us here is God's abiding spirit. Verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the spirit which he hath given us. How do we know? How do we know that he abides in us? Because of the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. John Stott, he says here, the Spirit whose presence is the test of Christ's abiding in us manifests himself objectively in our life and our conduct. That's good. The Holy Spirit within us inspires us to confess Jesus as the Christ come in the flesh. The Holy Spirit within us empowers us to live righteously and to love the brethren. This is how we know, John says. This is how we can assure our hearts when it condemns. We look for evidence of the Spirit working in us. In particular, if he is enabling us to believe in Christ, to obey God's commandments, and to love the brethren, then we are sure that the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. So, the abiding Spirit is God's gift to assure us. I like how Paul says it. Think to the Galatians, maybe to the Ephesians. He says that the Holy Spirit is our earnest. Well, what a wonderful principle. He's that initial principle laid down on God's part to assure us of the time yet to come. There's a day coming where we will be glorified. But until then, we don't wait aimlessly. We don't wait hopelessly. We wait with the earnest, the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us. It's a little bit of heaven on earth. Is your life like that? Is your life a little bit of heaven on earth? It should be. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, this virus and these politics and this war and on and on and on, these temporal things. But God has put down the earnest, and because of the temporal things, He's given you the Holy Spirit as your holdover, as a taste of what is yet to come in full. I'm not glorified. And sanctification hurts most days. But the Holy Spirit inside of me, who is perfect. Do you remember pre-Holy Spirit and post-Holy Spirit? Can you bring your mind there? You remember when all you had was your fallen nature, human conscience to guide you? And you'd make poor decisions? You would do things that you'd look back on and say, why didn't I do that? Now, even when you make those decisions along the way, the Holy Spirit's saying, whoa. Sometimes it bugs me. On bad days, carnal days. Because it's like having a do-gooder friend. It just follows you around everywhere. And you want to do something maybe that's a little bit horrible, but this do-gooder friend follows you around, sits on your shoulder, and says, I don't think we should do that. He gets grieved. If we're not careful, he gets quenched. But this is our hope. This is how we know. He is our assurance. What a wonderful thought. We are given assurance. We can see answered prayers. We experience the abiding Spirit. I'm going to give you two thoughts on the Holy Spirit. One, and this is the thought you hear from me regularly, is if this is all Greek to you, then maybe you're not saved. If the Holy Spirit is not a part of your life, well, that's proof of salvation. And if He's not there, then you're not saved. You need to be saved and inherit the Holy Spirit. But I want to say this too, because I have no doubts that many of you God has saved, but maybe you've never been involved in an assembly where there was any attention at all given to the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's pretty common in intellectual Bible churches to focus on the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, while all the while avoiding the Holy Spirit that the Word instructs us about. Now, I'm not talking about being extra biblical and letting experiential knowledge guide you above the Word. This is the final authority. But what I'm talking about is through what the Word has instructed us on. Well, like the Bible talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We baptized a little boy over here in this water this morning. He went down dry. Was he any part of him dry when he came up? So, I've never had that happen except for with Colby. When we baptized Colby Street, his toes didn't want to go under. When I went to try to get his toes under, his nose came up. When I pushed his nose back under, his toes came back up. So it took two or three tries, but we eventually got him all the way wet. But this is what, when you think about the Holy Spirit in your life, that's what it should be like. You went from dry to completely wet. There's not an inch of you, head to toe, not one spot of skin, not one crevice that wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Now, I think a lot of you have saving faith. You've asked the Lord to save you. You've repented of your sin. You're living the godly life. You may be even saying to the Lord when you pray, show me what your word says. Illuminate it to me, which we know is the role of the Holy Spirit. But I think we've not fully embraced, all of us, this idea of just like cannonballing into water and letting the Holy Spirit be that much a part of our life. He should be. He wants to be and He will be. But then it goes back to pride. Well, this could be the Holy Spirit leading me to do this or say this or act in this way, or this could just be my flesh. And if it is my flesh, then I'm going to be rebuked and scorned either by the Holy Spirit or by other Christians or by the Word. So to save myself that embarrassment and my pride, I'm going to stay stiff-necked and I'm not going to act in how I feel like I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. That's very problematic in your life. Because you yourself and your own living and decisions are quenching the Holy Spirit who could be leading you into a more heavenly life here on earth. And I know it's the case because you don't smile enough, especially on Sunday mornings when we're here for... Did you know this is a celebration on Sunday mornings? That's what the early church formed the first day of the week gathering as. What were they celebrating? The resurrection. Every week. Most of them had to go to work on Sundays. It was their first day of the week. We take Sundays off. We've kind of minced the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament first day of the week, and we've kind of made it this one thing. But in the early church, they would gather in the morning, then go to work, or they would gather in the evening after their work. We gather in the morning and have a nap, and we gather in the evening and do some more. But we've gotten away from this being a celebration of the resurrection, except for that one day a year. One day of the year, you put on these bright clothes, and you look so celebratory. Churches all turn into like the horse race. What is it called? The Kentucky Derby. One day a year, though. It's like we don't want to be too fanatical. And y'all all smile. Everybody smiles on Easter Sunday. And we walk around and we look at each other and we'll say, Christ is risen. And you say back. But then the very next Sunday, Brother Paul or Brother Tom or Brother Justin or one of these guys will get up and say, all right, let's sing about our resurrected Lord. And you're like, And you begin to say things like, well, I don't like this song. Or he sings it too much. Or we just sang it last week. I'm not going to sing on this one. I'm going to sing on the next one. Or I don't even know this song. I don't know why we're singing it. Or wherever else your mind goes. I don't know. But we certainly aren't living like every Sunday is Easter Sunday. And I think that's one symptom. And there are many of us not being, and I'm careful with my wording here, but this is biblical wording, baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think you're indwelled. I think you're saved, but I think you just haven't. I think you should be nice if you had one of those by your bed every morning. You could just get up and jump off in that thing head first and start your day and get the Holy Spirit all over you and then go throughout your day. And that's exactly what we should be doing in the spiritual realm, in our prayer life, in our Bible reading. Are you guys, do you drive your people at work nuts because you have so much joy? See, that's not cool, is it? Because we want to be normal. And they're griping about COVID, so we're going to gripe about COVID. And they're griping about politics, so we're going to gripe about politics. And they're griping about the boss, so we're going to gripe about the boss. Or whatever it may be. When in reality, we should say, yeah, I don't like COVID, but this is a temporal thing. If it kills me, I'm going to heaven. I don't want to die. Don't get me wrong. But I don't mind heaven. I don't mind being with Jesus. I don't mind eternal life, the lack of sinfulness. But when we're not baptized in the Spirit, it's not going to be this way. So John writes to the Christians and he says, this is how you know. This is how you deal with doubt. We have given this assurance. We see past answered prayers. But primarily, we have God's abiding Spirit within us. John knew then and now believers would struggle with doubt. So how are we to deal with such doubt? How can we overcome the depression that doubt brings into our lives? John recognized this problem as a real one in his time. And he stops here to deal with it. While there are many causes, there's only one answer. The answer is knowledge. James Boyce says the Christian must simply take himself in hand and confront himself with what he knows to be true concerning God and God's work in his life. The cure of doubt is not found in some subjective experience. It is found in knowledge of the workings of God in our lives. But I'm afraid we're not letting God do that work in our lives. This is how we know. I'll end with Romans 8 this morning. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, we can apply that to so many different aspects of our life. Well, the COVID cases are up. Well, here comes the mask mandates. They're going to shut us back down again. What do we say to these things? Here's what we say to those things. If God's for us, who can be against us? God is for us. Now we got these midterm elections coming up. What are we going to do? I don't really care. Because it's God's force. Who can be against us? Even the other side can't be against us. Children from Israel were taken to Babylon to serve under a wicked king. Before that thing was over with, the wicked king was saying, "Your Lord is the one true Lord." But we're so spiteful and bitter, we won't even pray that that might happen in our own nation with our own leaders. And I'm first in line to repent of that one. God be for us. Who can be against us? Your number one enemy is you. You decide you love the temporal pleasure of sin for a season. That was last week. Instead of what a little heaven on earth that we're talking about this morning. You decide, yeah, I don't know about all that. It's funny how we're like that. We only want to come to a church where the Word of God is given to us, but sometimes when the Word of God is given to us and it don't line up with what we've always thought or what we've always heard, we'll put ourselves in a purposeful place of doubt instead of embracing what it said there. That happened Wednesday night here. I preached about church discipline, and I gave you from Matthew how Jesus said, if you find your brother in a sin, here are the four things that you're supposed to do. I spent every day but yesterday dealing with lots of you. None of you knew that. A lot of you were dealing with me one-on-one on it, but many of you on clarification there on, well, what about this and what about that? What does the Word say? Let's just do what it says. It's where we got to be, church. We're in the end times, we know that. So today we're closer to the return of Christ than we've ever been before. As we look around the world around us, it seems so seasonal, doesn't it? Now, I'm not big on the judging the seasons type of thing, but boy, it's hard for me not to these days. So how are we going to be the church in this day and age? Well, I'll tell you, we're going to have to start doing exactly what the Word says. We're going to have to stop doing anything that the Word doesn't tell us to do. And we're going to have to stop doing things that the Word has been clear we shouldn't be doing. And I mean that in your individual lives, in your homes, but I mostly mean that us as a group. The early church gathered on the first day of the week. The word to the Hebrews was, don't forsake that gathering. So what are we going to do if they tell us we got to shut down this fall? They have no authority here. We're not going to shut down. If they chain the front door up there, we'll just stand out front and we'll have church. What are we going to do as that splits our church? Because it will. There are some of you who are vaccinated, some of you who are not. There are some of you who wear masks and some of you who don't. That's eventually going to drive a wedge in the midst of this group, and you're going to say, well, here goes this great little church we thought we'd found over in the country in Kingston Springs, and this thing happened, and now we're divided. What are we going to do? We're going to do what the Word says, and we're not going to do anything else. And we're going to stop doing what the Word says not to do. Now, that's a developing process, isn't it? I don't know everything that the Word says to do right off the top of my head. But as I come across it, as you come across it, especially as we come across it as a group, well, that's what we're going to have to do. And the things that we're doing that the Word has not instructed us to do, we're going to have to let them go. The biggest fights that you see in churches, the biggest splits that you see in churches are typically over things that are not laid out in Scripture that the church should be doing. Entire denominations have been formed over things like that. It's unbelievable. All of this would go great. I sound like a prophet up here this morning. Let me bow my chest out. I tell you, based off last year and where things look like they're going this year, I feel like we've got a little hell on earth ahead of us here as the church. If we want to be a biblical church. If you don't want to be a biblical church, then fire me, because I'm going to drive you nuts every single week, because I want to be a biblical preacher. I don't mean to be prophetic. I don't know what's going to happen. The Lord may relieve this judgment from us and everybody be healed and everything be hunky-dory from here on out. Maybe he will, but that doesn't seem to be how the book reads. But if all of us will be baptized in the Spirit, if we will be fully embraced by his indwelling, his wooing, his still small voice, his illumination in the Scripture, these things will go right. All right, some of you told me to hush 30 minutes ago. The Holy Spirit just told me to hush now, so I'll stop. Let's stand and pray.